The Gospel by Matthew, please. Chapter 1. Verse 18. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise, when as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. And Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privily. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. Now look into chapter 2, please, very brief readings, and look at verse 12. This is Joseph, and being warned of God in a dream that they should not return to Herod, that's to do with the spies, they departed into their own country another way. And when they were departed, behold, the angel of the Lord appeareth to Joseph in a dream, saying, Arise and take the young child and his mother, and flee into Egypt. And now verse 19. But when Herod was dead, behold, an angel of the Lord appeareth in a dream to Joseph in Egypt, saying, Arise and take the young child and his mother, and go into the land of Israel, for they are dead that sought the young child's life. And he arose and took the young child and his mother, and came into the land of Israel. Now verse 23 says, And he came and dwelt in a city called Nazareth. Now I want to turn over, please, to the Gospel by Luke. This time chapter 2. Chapter 2 and verse, you know the story about the Lord being lost in verse 44, and they, that's his father and mother, supposing him to have been in the company, went a day's journey, and they sought him among their kinsfolk and acquaintance. And when they found him not, they turned back again to Jerusalem, seeking him. And it came to pass that after 3 days they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the doctors, both hearing them and asking them questions. And all that heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers. And when they saw him, they were amazed. And his mother said unto him, Son, why hast thou thus dealt with us? Behold thy father, and I have sought thee sorrowing. And he said unto them, How is it that ye sought me? Wist ye not that I must be about my father's business? Now that will do for reading. For some time now I've been thinking a little on a character of whom I have heard very little during the 60 odd years that I've been saved. I can't remember ever hearing in all those years a single message preached on the man Joseph. Now he may have been referred to. I've heard quite a number of messages spoken on Mary, because as you know, she's usually the one of deepest interest when we are reading the story of the Nativity. But I want now just to see, and I hope we'll have grace to do it, see what lessons we could learn from this man Joseph. I think you will agree that he played a unique part in that early story of the Gospel. I judge it was most unusual, the part that he was called upon to play. Because you see, after all, as you all know, that Mary is the prominent figure in those days. And Joseph was having to learn what's not so easily learned, how to just fulfill his part and do his bit, and at the same time be playing second fiddle. And at the same time, as it were, not to be just the big important person in the story. Now that's very difficult to do. Some of us find it very difficult just to be the second fiddle. We always want to be perhaps in the front or way ahead of everybody else. But Joseph had to learn that simple lesson. But before we go into the story, I think we have to remember that it was his lot to just be alive at the time of the Lord's coming. Now, wonderful. I know that was his first coming. And everybody who has read the story of the first coming can see that the pictures in it and illustrations in it that remind us of the Lord's second coming. And remind us that the features that marked those, that remnant in his first coming, will to some extent be marking the remnant in his second coming. Now Joseph, as you know, was a descendant of David. He had royal blood in his veins. And I'm sure he never dreamt that he would be the man who would link the person of Christ with the David of the old economy. You know, the wonders in a lifetime. I've often said to myself, there are certain men in the world that I've read about. I mean, they're not in the world now, but I've read about them. And it would just do my heart good if I could sit down and have a talk with them. And just to hear how their minds would operate as they look back over the past. Supposing you had sat down beside Joseph at the end of his life, as we see it came rather soon. And we sit down beside him and say, Joseph, tell us, how did things work out with you? And how ever did you come to be where you were and how you were? And all that. He says, I can't explain it. David had hundreds, if not thousands, of descendants, and why I should be selected as the one who links the Christ of God with the throne of David? Why I should be the legal father of Christ? Now, don't misunderstand my language. I hope I'm correct in what I say. Why I should be singled out? I cannot explain it. But there it is. Oh, I wonder, dear child of God, I wish I could get this over to every one of us, that there's a part for you to play in God's program, and nobody else will be allowed to play it. It may be not so spectacular as Joseph's was. It may not even be noticed by anyone else. But I have a thought in my mind and in my heart that every child of God is something special in the program of God and has a part to play. And I judge now, I daren't ask the brethren behind, for they wouldn't maybe want to answer. But most of us tonight are where we never expected to be. Do you hear that? Many of us are saved and never expected to be saved. I think our brother could have said that sat down just. Many of us are in God's assembly that never even thought we'd be there. Many, many are on the gospel platform, preaching the gospel and never dreamt that would be. And certainly, most who will speak in this conference gatherings will likely have thought in years gone by, I'll never see the day when I will speak at the Easter meetings. Dear young brother, oh, let me get it into your mind. Dear young sister, let it get into your mind. There's no telling what God may yet do with you and what purposes God may have for you. The point you need to remember is this, that our brother has just stressed, Lord, what would I have me to do? Don't worry about other people's work. There's work for you to do. There's a part for you to fulfill and make sure that you do it. But is it not striking and very impressive to our minds that a son of David, a son of the king, for that's what Joseph was just a poor carpenter. Mind you, a poor carpenter. It's wonderful what God has done with carpenters, you know. Isn't it? Oh, so somebody, that's a good trade in our day. It might have been, but it wasn't a good one in his day. How do you know, so somebody? Well, I know he was pretty poor, for he brought two birds when they were making a sacrifice, so that was an indication of the poverty. Just one of those simple tasks. Oh, so somebody, I haven't been brought up with a silver spoon in my mouth. I haven't been reared in the lap of luxury. I have been brought up in very humble circumstances. Well, just as Joseph was a son of the king, each one of us is a son of the king in a bigger sense. And we have wonderful connections with the great God of eternity. And we are deeply thankful for his mercy toward us. The next thing that I want us to see is this. And just like many another young man, he had an interest in a partner in life. And he chose a girl from one of the most despised cities in the land of Israel. Where does she come from, says somebody? She comes from Nazareth. Can any good thing come out of Nazareth? Well, the good woman came out of it. Don't worry about that. You know, sometimes people are very fussy as to where they'll find their partner, and they're maybe looking to take a step or two up or something like that. Well, Joseph wasn't at all interested in that kind of thing. He found a God-fearing girl, a girl called Mary, and he became engaged to her, if I do use modern language, betrothed, or whatever word you like to use. He was espoused unto that dear girl, living in great hope that very soon Mary and he would be together as man and wife. That's wonderful, isn't it? Many a young couple likely in the very meeting this evening, and you're in the same position. Did ever you think of the awful shock that it was to his mind to discover what he had to think at that time now, that his partner was unfaithful? To use a humble term, the heart sank. Can it be that Mary has been false? Can it be that Mary has done something that's so humiliating? Can it be that my whole hopes of married life are all smashed? Now, I know it didn't last long, and it's easy for us to look back on it now and say, oh, there's no need for any concern at all about it. The whole thing's explained. But you see, that wasn't explained to him. Now, I want us all to learn a lesson here. I know it's a delicate subject, and I'm not going to be embarrassing you with unreasonable talk. But I know we all have to learn, and it's difficult to learn, that it takes time. Occasionally, it takes time for God to manifest to us how he's operating. And our bitterest disappointments could turn out to be divine appointments. And all that anxiety that Joseph had over Mary was simply because he did not know. And many of our troubles, not in the same connection, of course, but many of our troubles arise from the fact that we just don't know. And if we knew enough, likely much of our anxiety would vanish away. Now, he had serious thoughts because he's a righteous man. And if Mary were guilty of the sin that he dreaded, she would have had to have been stoned according to the Old Testament or put to death. But because of the Romans taking that responsibility from the Jewish people, he could do the next best thing, and that is he would put her away. And he thought, now that's the end. I wonder, could any of you young men sit down just for a minute now beside Joseph and try to apprehend exactly how his mind was working in those few minutes, or that day, or whatever time that lasted? How depressed he must have been. His whole world has disappeared, as it were, and fallen into ruin in a moment or two of time. Now God steps in. Oh, how sweet. I could almost close my eyes and give thanks to God when I read it. The angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream. Fear not, Joseph. Fear not. Oh, dear child of God, I want you to get to see this. That very often in your darkest moments, and God mind you allows that to come into our lives, in those very moments when you're most perplexed and you're finding difficulties that you never thought you would encounter, it's just then that the Lord comes in and speaks the needed word. Hope you love your Bible, dear young believer. You know, I'm not giving you a speech now or a lecture or anything like that. I hope you love your Bible. Love it because it's just the very word that comes to your soul in power at the time you need it. Now, I know it was an angel that appeared to him and spoke in a dream to him. I know that to Mary, you'll be telling me, he spoke more directly to her. It wasn't just exactly in a dream. You'll give me all that. We agree to that. But mind you, wasn't it wonderful to have divine communications? Let me ask you, dear brother, have you divine communications? Have you found something in the scriptures that have just helped you in the darkest hour of life? And you said, yes, that's the word for my soul just now. Oh, I could cook time after time in my own little experience when just a special word came to my heart when I needed it, as it did in the case of that I just cited. Then again, you're going to have to learn, to his amazement, that he was going to be the legal father of the great Messiah in Israel. The man who had been dropped so low was now raised to the highest honor and dignity that God could heap upon an Israelite. Oh, to think that he would sit, that the King of Glory would sit on his knee. Do you hear me, dear men? That the King of Glory would be in his arms. We were singing just to start our conference today, go look on his cradle, his cross and his tomb. He looked on the cradle, and he saw not only the cradle, but he saw the Savior there, just as a little infant. What honors the Almighty God had heaped upon him. This just man, this man who feared God, this man who did what he was told, fear not to take unto thee, and that's exactly what he did. But now he's become associated. Will you listen to it? He's associated with Christ. And when they reached the inn, as you all have heard it preached again and again, there was no room for them in the inn. You see, he was learning what we all have to learn. That while it's the greatest honor Almighty God can heap upon any of our heads, to associate us with Christ, at the same time, we have to remember we have to share his rejection. And links with Christ meant he got the outside place. Now I know that you could argue it in a whole lot of other ways, but lying on the surface to the like of me, it just appears that the man was disappointed that there was no room for them in the inn. And that was why, as you've often heard it preached, and rightly too, the Lord Jesus was born in the outside place and was left in a manger after he was born. Just think of Joseph now. Might say to himself, well, if I hadn't have been linked with Christ, I never would have had these experiences. I'd have had a little home of my own. I'd have had a place where Mary could be in her confinement, and everything would have been comfortable and well. But you see, now it's all different. It just didn't work the way I expected. But I'm still linked with the Messiah. I'm linked with Christ. I'm known as his lawful father. Then again, mind you, you young people never think of these things, perhaps. There's nothing upsets married life like having to flit, if I dare use that word. You wouldn't like me to use that, but you know what I mean. Moving from post to pillar is one of the last things that at least I want to do. You do it a few times, you know, you say to yourself, oh, that'll be the last. I don't want to do that anymore. Remember, some of you men are laughing at me because you know what I'm talking about. But here's a man, and he's not only in difficulties at the child's birth, but he's going to have to go away to Egypt and flee with the infant. You see, he was entrusted as the guardian of the infant Jesus, and he's going to have to go into Egypt. And then the question would arise, now I don't know whether there's much pay for carpenters in Egypt or not, and I don't know whether I get a job down there or not, and I don't know where I'll get a shelter down in Egypt, for I've never been there before. They weren't like these boys touring all around on holidays and so on. I'm sure he didn't get a flight to Egypt every week or two. Not at all. He never saw the place. He simply was confined to his own land. Now listen to you, my friend. Oh, listen to it. I know what has been often pointed out. There were three men arrived, and they brought gifts. And there he stood likely and looked with staring eyes at gold. He maybe hadn't fingered much of it before. And silver, and gold, and frankincense and myrrh. These precious things. Things that could trade in any country. Now, I don't know much about currency, but I know much if I had a pocket of gold, it would nearly take me into any country. And I think that they would listen to me. They would give me something for it, no matter where I would go. And you see, these spices, as you know, would be very popular down in Egypt with the hot climate and so on. They helped to relieve the problems of those hot countries. So that with these spices and all, he could go to Egypt and pay his way and find provision for himself. Now, he went as he was directed. Oh, so they just don't like Egypt. It's a dirty old country. That's what they'll tell you nowadays. I'm a bad advertiser for the travel agents, but he's well out of these countries. Anyhow, what I would say is this. He might have well said, I don't like Egypt. I wouldn't like it. I don't think it's a just congenial place to bring up a family. I think we'd be better where we are. No, he was warned of God and he went. He had a treasure to guard. And he's going to make sure that he would do what he was told. This is somebody going to bury him in Egypt. No. The same God who directed him into Egypt directed them out of it. That's a big thing. Always remember the directions from God. Now you, dear young Brown, get a hold of this. For some of you maybe talk a wee bit too bold about directions. You maybe think you know more about it than you do. But directions from God are very often, he says, well, sure, the Lord directed me here, I'm going to stay here. Well, that's not necessarily true. The same God that directs you to a place could direct you out of it. I hope you believe that. I hope you're not convinced that because God directed me here, I'm going to stay here. No, no. You can move out of it. So he went down to Egypt, and he came up out of it again. Carrying a little infant. Coming back to his home. Oh, says somebody, where will you take up house? You have the King of Glory with you. You have the one that the shepherd said, the Savior, and the Son of David. And you're the Son of David that's looking after the greater Son of David. And surely you go to the royal city. You go to Bethlehem to live. Now listen carefully, brethren, because these are things that touch my very heart when I ponder them. Where did the dream again direct them? Not only go back to the land, but go to Galilee. And he came and dwelt in a city called Nazareth. He listened to me. What did that mean? That the little one that he had been caring for would be called a Nazarene. Oh, mind you, he's directed by God. Directed to the very poorest place, in a moral sense, I suppose, in many senses, that a man could be sent in. And don't forget my blessed Lord. Now, listen to me. Was reared in one of the worst cities in the land of Canaan. And he was as holy in Nazareth as he was upon the throne of God. Never, whatever you do, blame your surroundings for your failings. There's nothing whatever to do with it. God can keep his people in the darkest corners of the earth. And he did sustain this man and kept him very clearly where he was sent to. Now I want to get out a bit more. Life was strange for Joseph. He was nursing on his knee a child that wasn't literally his, and yet he was associated with him. But God was pleased to give him a family. Now don't be standing up and arguing that that's not true, for this is true. He had four sons and at least two daughters. You can argue a bit about the daughters. I'm not too sure about that, but I know at least two, anyhow. That's six of a family. And Jesus, the seventh. And they all lived together at Nazareth. Now, don't be awkward. Be honest and simple with your Bible. Six of a family. One unique from all the rest. All of the same mother. But they... One, Jesus, was distinct from all the rest. Evidently, oh, can we say it reverently, Jesus was also a carpenter. And the one who made the works was one who worked with wood in his father's workshop. I say that most reverently. It staggers our little minds to express such a thing. A marvelous thought. Brought up the boys. Could you have reared a family in a better home? With better boy, better company? With better people? You couldn't think of it. Possibly most of these were born, or some of them were born, when we read in the Gospel by Luke that Jesus was 12-year-old. And when we get the last historic reference to the man Joseph. And what is that? He brought Jesus to Jerusalem. And Jesus, he has assumed, along with Mary, we'll not blame either of them, that Jesus was with some of their acquaintances and so on. But what is wrong? He was not with them. The man who was the guardian of Jesus in his infancy has now slipped. And he hasn't been guarding him. He hasn't been staying with him as he was in former times. Now, I know you men with intelligence, you'd immediately switch that over to me. I was in the Bible and say, well, he knew the Lord Jesus was wise enough to do without his guardianship, and he wouldn't need any protection or anyone with him. He could go as he liked at 12-year-old. You could say all that. But you see, he had grief about it. And his wife had grief about it. Now, I want you to take a special note of the two terms that are used. Your father and I have sought you sorrowing. Your father. That's Joseph. Now that's the last reference historically to Joseph in your New Testament. Other people call his name and mention him and so on, but as far as his doings are concerned. Now listen carefully. Did you notice what Jesus said? I must be about my father's business or house or whatever word you like to use there. I must be about the things of my father. Listen to it. Oh, Joseph, you're learning something now. Mary says, you're Jesus' father. But now, the Lord says, my father. My father. Oh, the wonder. Now, I would emphasize, I hope we're all happy about it, that we can look up to God and say, yes, Father, which art in heaven. We can praise God that he's our father. But I want to tell everybody that he was the father of Christ in a way that he's not any of our fathers. That's why the Lord never puts the rest with himself when he's speaking of the Father. He would speak of my Father. And he would tell them to say our Father, but he never books them along with himself when he speaks of the Father. Oh, let us be happy about it, that there was an eternal relationship between the Father and the Son. And here we have the expression of it, I must be about my Father's business. Wouldn't that fit in well with what our brother has been preaching? Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? Here's the perfect servant, willing to do the things of his Father and willing to serve him in a perfect way. But this is a point I want to mention. I suppose I'll have to watch the time too. Oh, not too bad. It's good to be an Irishman. Not too bad. But the point I want to get over is this. What about the boys? Mind you, I'm quite happy. You may not be agreeing with me. I'm quite happy that Joseph was dead when the cross was erected. Are you satisfied about that? He's not beside Mary. Ah, listen to me. Wish you dear fathers would listen to me. It might be a help to you. He has passed off the earth. He has reared four sons. There's not one of them a believer. When he said goodbye to them. That shakes you, doesn't it? That'll make you think. Oh, but they weren't right reared. He didn't bring them to the synagogue, and he didn't bring them here, and he didn't bring them there. Now, that's not a word of that. If the father and mother had been doing what's right, those boys would have been saved. That's the way the preachers talk. Your Bible doesn't back that up. How humiliating. What an awful business it was, if I dare so speak. What an awful trial it was for Mary to stand at the cross and not one of the boys by her side. It would make our hearts sore, wouldn't it? Make you think, wouldn't it? Make you creep in the dust. Make you wonder how God rules and how he works. But I want to tell you now, listen to what I want to tell you. Though the father never lived to see it, those boys got to know the Savior for themselves. And James has written an epistle, and Judas has written an epistle, and the other two as well, with no doubt whatever, were bundled up in the bundle of life. And the prayers of a man that was gone to heaven will be answered. Mind you, the might of the Father's here. And you may never have the joy of seeing the boys gathered in. Watch ye try and live as best ye can, that nothing will prevent them from being saved. But even we may not be spared to see them, praise the Lord. Our prayers could be heard, even after the Lord has called us home.